We are continuing in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 34 and the previous verses. The apostle reminds the Hebrew Christians that in the past they suffered for their faith in Christ, and they suffered and sympathized with the other Christians who were suffering, and even to the point that they had their properties seized and confiscated from them. In those cases, they were often driven out of the areas they lived in. And he said, but you knew when this happened to you, you had a better possessions and lasting ones in heaven. As Jesus said, in heaven, when you store up treasure, it cannot be broken into or stolen. Anything here can be tampered with because it's a part of the world. Also, he said, the spiritual graces had and were regressing in them now to somewhat, because he said you are not mature anymore. You've had to go back to milk. So again, he's speaking not to all of them, but as he did with the Corinthians and the other churches, he's covering several areas of where people are. Some have fallen away. Some are being tempted to. Some need encouragement. And so he covers this. And he's saying, you've suffered things before, but you also experienced the gift of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, partaking of his comforts and his helps, enjoying depths in God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, which enabled them to do various ministries and gifts and give them the boldness to suffer persecution, to endure things without fear. Now we come to verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Therefore, spoken in chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, since you have confidence to come before the Lord, here it's therefore for the reason, because of these facts, you've experienced persecution, sufferings before, and you overcame them. You came out ahead. So it's like nothing new. And because of the facts that I've just told you, you also had privileges and you attained to depths that some people hadn't. You'd grown into maturity. So he's saying, do not cast off, means throw away or give up on what? On your faith in Christ, and actually in their position, the faith of Christianity, it was tied up with him. They were being tempted to forsake Christ himself, which would nullify any confidence, trust, or any kind of relationship with the Lord. The new covenant is in Christ. It is not simply a mental assent to troops. It's tied up in a person. There is the fallacy of many who claim to be saved and have salvation, and yet they do not obey the Lord. They live in sin as if they have a license. They think it's something separate, where we've seen so many times, and we've gone to the scriptures, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is our salvation, that in his person, he is redemption. He is sanctification. Doesn't separate it from him. Remember, Jesus himself said, eternal life is to know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The word is not know about. It means in relationship. So many professing Christians are false Christians. Most are. Many or some have served the Lord and they've fallen away. They've not continued, but they still have religion. They still believe mentally in Christian doctrines. They simply don't obey them. They don't follow the Lord. They've given themselves up to the lust of the flesh, the world, and the devil, and yielded to these things. So they have been overcome rather than overcome. So he's saying, do not throw away your faith. It is the means to entering the holy place and get help under trials. Back to 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have faith or assurance to enter the holy place. So what the Christian under this circumstances of trials, they were to do what they did before. Come to the Lord, ask for enabling and strength, which is grace, grace to endure, grace to overcome. Grace is an ability to perform something. It is not passive. False faith and false Christianity is mere mental belief and mental assent to Christian teachings. But the person may possess nothing or have forfeited everything by reverting to the world, yielding to temptations, and disobeying the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that you should come back. You need to drink the milk before you totally fall away. You need to grow in grace again. You need to get enabling. When God gives grace, it simply covers many things. Grace is not passive. It's active. It must perform something. Mental assent, grace, and faith is simply believing something that does not work or that you do not put into practice. As the Apostle James says, the devils believe in God just like you do. They believe in the one God, and they know who he is, and they know who the Son is. But he says, you do well to believe. But he says, but the devils do this also, and that fear and trembling in them and terror. Yeah, they believe, but it's not a saving belief. It's not a belief that commits them to follow the Lord. As we said in the previous lessons, the 58 to 60 times in the Gospel of John that belief, believing, believed is used, it's a belief that goes into action. It's a belief that proves what it believes mentally by how it lives, by the fruit it bears. Therefore, John was in perfect harmony with James when he said faith without works is dead. See, he wasn't talking about the works, the rituals, the foolishness of Roman Catholicism. So much of the Lutheran, when they came out with this, we're saved by faith alone, there's no word in the scripture that says this. They believed, and they were in error to a great degree. They were right. The Roman rituals and sacrifices and paying penance and all of these things have no bearing whatsoever. But spiritual works do. And so all many of the Lutherans exchange was a mental faith, but still it wasn't much better than the Roman Catholics because it didn't produce spiritual works. Then they went to the other extreme, many of them, propagating a license to sin. We're saved by faith and grace, and we don't have to do anything. This is the belief of the Nicolaitans that Jesus said he hated their doctrine and he would destroy their followers. He was saying, you must produce. So James was saying, if you have faith, you do well. But if it's mental assent faith, just belief with no action, he says, then that faith is dead. He's saying you don't have faith, really. You don't have real Christianity. For it's the works, he says, and we're talking spiritual works now. See, the Roman system and even Lutheranism in the beginning, much of their actions proved that they weren't in Christ. They spent many times persecuting each other because basically as a whole, neither one of them were sound in the faith. They were sound in their mental assent to what they believed, but neither one of the extremes produced the life of Christ or salvation. They were trying to kill each other. They set up people to be persecuted and murdered that didn't agree with their theology. So they weren't any different than the Roman system had been doing it for centuries. So when James says faith without works is dead, he's saying what? Spiritual works. Show me your fruit. Show me that the Spirit is moving in you, that he's enabling you. I want to see grace and action. I want to see faith that is active, not passive. Passive faith leads people to hell. Active faith leads to fruitfulness. So we need to see this. And this is why, as we've said countless times, the majority, the vast majority of professing Christians who claim to be born again, and another good number who claim to be spirit-filled, are not. Their works, their fruitfulness, their actions prove they do not have the goods, and they're not following the Lord. They think they have a license to sin. They think they can pick and choose. Well, I'll just be a carnal Christian. At least I'll make it to heaven. They will make it to hell and be horrified when they wake up and open their eyes there. So this faith he's talking about is by him. It has a great reward. Not only the Christian faith, which is encompasses all of this, but to have Christian faith, one must have a daily trust, belief, and faith in the Lord. And this is revealed by obedience, by being led of the Spirit, by doing those things that please the Lord. And what are they? To keep his word, to put into action the teachings of Christ and the apostolic teaching. So all what he's saying has a great reward. So don't throw away your Christianity, he could say. Or he could say to others, don't play with sin. Don't think you have a license because you'll throw Christianity away. You'll just be deceived about it. Many who do not like the book of Hebrews of the Calvinistic persuasion, because they excuse the whole book and say, well, that was written to Christian Jews who were thinking about rejecting Christianity. Well, as we've seen in Scripture and Titus, you can deny the Lord, the Apostle Paul said, by your works. He said they profess to be godly, but in works they deny him. So just going to another religion and giving up Christ and Christianity is not the only sin. Many other sins will send people to hell. This was a main where many profess the Lord, multitudes, and believe in him. They will be cast aside because of their sinful licentiousness and immorality and thinking that they have a ticket to heaven. They will be deceived, and yet they'll say, Lord, Lord. So there's great reward, and he's saying there's a great reward if you hold on to your faith. And the other side is true. If you don't, there is no reward or good reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. What are the rewards we want to sort of emphasize here? He's telling them their blessings. Paul elaborates to a degree in this verse. He says, but it is written, the eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart or the mind of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So he's saying it's actually past our comprehension. We only see through a veil. We only see in small portions. At the most we see is in black and white, but there's colors we don't see. This is why when the book of Revelation, when John's speaking and describing the things of heaven, he often uses the word it is like. He doesn't say it is. See, he's using human comparisons because there are no true comparisons to the realities of the next world. So we live in a limited realm. We see through a mirror darkly. So we're not seeing the full picture, but we're given enough to know that it's something great and wonderful. And as we've said before, an infant baby is only interested in one type of food, and that's milk. You try to put something else in a six-week-old baby, they spit it out, they won't eat it. They want milk. See, because they're not capable. Their minds are not mature, their brains, the other senses, to move on into greater things. And this is the state of the Christian. We are limited and to the degree of the pleasures and the joys that are waiting for us in heaven. And so that's why he's telling us they're far beyond our capability and the realm and the flesh or the body and mind that we live in. Now, Paul is quoting or using the portion of Isaiah 64:4. And for those, he seems to interpret it a little differently or translate it. For those who love him, it says, the things that are waiting. Isaiah says it's for those who wait for him. Isn't it interesting that Paul used the word loving? For to wait for him in the Old Testament reveal a patience and an endurance with God. And so that's why Paul is translating this into a fuller meaning. So our love for God is summed up in Christ as keeping his words and waiting for him with endurance, with perseverance, with patience. So we can see we get a fuller picture of these things. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Notice the condition is you have to endure, keep God's word, and keep the conditions of the promise, and that's the will of God. Then there's a time that you get the reward. And so this is what he wants them to understand. They are being tempted to give up, to fall away, to stop persevering. And the implication is there's nothing waiting for you then. Well, he told them previously and later, again, the judgment that awaits those. Not only will they not be rewarded with God's great graces and rewards, they will be severely punished by God at judgment day. So he's saying, you need this patience. Thus he reminds them that they have regressed somewhat. Remember, he said you had need of milk and not meat anymore. See, you've, in a sense, you've regressed, and he's not pleased. He's not complimenting them. He's giving them a warning. You regressed from your firm standing, where once you endured suffering and persecution, now, and the temptation, you want to go back to that system. You want to be a good patriot to the Israeli nation, which is wickedness before God, because he's getting ready to destroy it. And so he's telling them that you do need milk again. You've regressed in these things. But he says, but when you have completed God's will, finished, that's what it means, you will receive what he has promised. All of the word of God, all of the promises and blessings are conditional. Only lying heretics say otherwise, but they're all conditional on man keeping whatever that covenant is and what God requires of those in that covenant. Okay? Patience, endurance, it means to persevere against conflict, to persevere against whatever the enemy's fiery arrows are shot at you, whatever temptations come to the human nature, the mind, the spirit of the human. You have to resist them and not give in, not be overcome by them. Remember, the human nature and the natural man has qualities that imitate and are similar to spiritual things, but they're not the same. Only God and the Spirit of Christ can produce spiritual fruit. Only a true Christian. The unbeliever cannot. The false Christian cannot. The one who's turned away is not yielding. Therefore, the Holy Spirit's not producing anything. The vine is not given life to the branch, therefore it cannot produce spiritual fruit. So human patience, people have it, but it doesn't mean it's spiritual. Often human patience is indifference. They become stoic when they suffer so much or endure such hardness. They get hardened to it. It's not a sign of spirituality. Often what behind this is, we see it in people suffering for their countries, for their family. Wicked people have suffered for their country and died being tortured by the enemy and they held out and they didn't talk or tell things that they knew. They were capable of doing this in their human stubbornness. People can do this for their family, for their own purposes. But true patience is a grace and an enabling that God gives. It is spiritual. It is not natural. That imitates patience sometimes is mere willfulness, stubbornness, or defiance. People will do that with their enemies. They do not want to be humiliated and embarrassed or shamed before their enemies, so often they can endure, even to death, certain things. See, they can set their will to do that, and that stubbornness will help them in those particular areas. But it's no proof that there's any spirituality behind it. So in their mind often it's, don't let the enemy see your weakness. Don't give in. That's how you get back at him. So often we find that it's not a spiritual patience or endurance. It's a resisting suffering or temptation, but of a human nature. Where the Christian, his patience and endurance is resisting spiritual evil set against him, the world, the flesh, and the devil, because he's in a warfare. He has an enemy that seeks to get him back or destroy him, but does not want him to stay in Christ or serve the Lord, because that's a danger to his kingdom. He does not like this. So we're seeing that there's a difference, and the Christian endurance is not to give up, not to be overcome or defeated. That's the basis of true endurance. We use the words interchangeably. They may be slightly different, but endurance, patience, perseverance, resistance, they come from basically the same word. Sometimes, in certain cases, they're synonyms for the same word. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, persist against the fiery darts or the tricks of the devil. Interesting. To stand against. Having done all, we will see later, to stand against and still be standing. See, only the victor and the overcomer gets the prize or the reward. Verse 13, a repetition, but goes on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That means you are standing, and after the battle, you're still standing. And having done all, to stand. So in both instances, saying whatever the devil comes against you with, the demonic forces and the world and the fleshly nature, that you are not to give in to it. That you have been given armor, you've been given a strength or enabling, but it must be used. It must be put in to practice. And he uses certain earthly concepts as patterns that we can see illustrations of spiritual things. So this is the Christian stand. And see, we have other scriptures. God will not allow us to be tested above which we're able, but with every temptation make a way to escape, that we can endure it, that we can persevere. And as we said, this does not apply to the whimsical. This does not apply to the one who's entertained the temptations and played with it and let himself be drawn in it. God gives no grace for that. But he says, for the true one, the one who stays, he will find a way to escape. It means he will deliver either in the circumstance by giving more grace or strength, or he will deliver out of it. And the scripture says that the devil, in Jesus' main temptation, it left him when he did not give in. And it said for a season, implying that sometime later he'd come back again and try. But he did not defeat him, and he never did, but he tried. And so he does this. The demonic element is consistently at war with the true Christian. And during his pilgrimage, people don't like the word, but I use it often, the pilgrimage is a probation. See, it's a testing of a person's quality and their mettle. The once saved, always saved, don't believe in probation. You've received everything when you confess Jesus. It's a lie, comes from the pit. The doctrine of demon promotes it. There's no other word for it. No, we live under probation, and as we've seen in the scriptures, and we'll see further, it's only those who overcome to their Christian end, to their life, that will make it. And if people give up and fail, then they get the consequences. They're rejected by God in the final judgments. So only the victor, the overcomer, gets the prize or the reward. Okay? 1 Corinthians, we'll go back there, 9:24. See, our walk as a Christian is described as a race, a warfare, a pilgrimage, a shipping, looking for a harbor. We're on a ship. Many things. And they're all in the continual tense. You never see, oh, I got on a ship, so now I don't have to worry about it. Oh, I just took 3 steps into the race. Now I'm finished. There's no such teaching in scripture. Do you not know, it is, you ought to know this, that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. He's using the Olympic type running of the Romans and their exercises in the arena. They were looking for a wreath. They were looking for some honor. And if they won particular races, they get free meals in the restaurants. They become occult stars like they do today with the rock star. They become very popular. Everybody knows their name. In certain governmental functions, they can come and wear their wreaths, and they're given great honor, but the only one that wins the race. The losers get nothing, okay? So he's comparing that the Christian is running. What are we running a racing against? The devils, the demons, the world and the flesh and demonic, and we do not let them trip us. We do not let them cause us to slow down. We do not listen to their enticements and discouragements and attacks. We keep going, and yet we're given the ability and the help of the Lord to do this even under great conflicts. Luke 21, verse 19. In your patience, you possess your souls. Actually, what it means is in your endurance, you hold on or keep your souls. And see, the opposite true. If you don't endure, you lose your souls. See, this is Jesus telling us. In your endurance. Does he say, oh, well, once you're saved, you don't have to worry about anything anymore? Oh, you got saved 20 years ago. You ain't got to worry about all that. He said no such thing. Demons say such things. And I don't mind telling them what they are. Those who teach this doctrine are ministering of a demon. They're not ministering by the Holy Spirit. And multitudes are deceived, and they will go to the same place the false shepherds go, who lie to people. Revelation chapter 14. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, they're the ones who will make it. They are the ones that will not be cast into the lake of fire, which he has previously just talked about, where the angel and the wicked will be cast. He says, but the endurance of the Christians, see, that's who the saints are, they keep God's word and the faith of Jesus. See, notice here, the keeping of God's word is the fruit. It's the works. It's the deeds. And that's the only way you can keep the faith of Jesus. See, therefore, John and the Apostle James were very clear on this, as Paul was himself. He never believed in a mental assent faith or grace that you just say something and you don't have to worry anymore. These are lies from demons to cause people not to fear the Lord, not to understand their duty and responsibility, and live like the world and think that they can still go to heaven. This is what the lying shepherds do to them. So there is no one-time victory. There is no one-time grace that keeps a person saved. We'll see later. He says, my just one will live by faith. It's a continuance. It's not a one-time action. Only those who keep, continue, abide, and remain. All of these are in the continual tense. They're not past tense terms. Only those that do those things to be faithful to Jesus Christ will be saved. All others will be cast aside and cursed at the final judgments. Okay, so he says in 36, you have need of endurance. Why? Because you've lost it. That's why he says you need even milk again. Milk was for the beginner, the person who just got saved. You've forgotten something. You've lost your standing to some degree, and you're on the verge of falling away, as some of them did. And so that's why he's telling them and giving them hope. And there are others who have not wavered, and so he will encourage them in their standing and not to regress, not to go back. Verse 37, for yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He's quoting the old, but it was applicable to the Lord's coming. The Lord will one day come to finalize all of his will. He will come to judge the living and the dead. And so he's warned us, Paul is doing it as John did, remain pure and faithful so you will be accepted and received with final salvation. Okay, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. This verse is quoted four times in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament out of Habakkuk. Interesting. Never once does it say a one-time experience. It talks about a lifestyle. My righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one, okay? See, they have to be righteous. John, in talking about overcoming and waiting for the Lord, he makes it very plain. He said, he that is of God is righteous, and he that is not of the Lord is not righteous. He makes it very plain. Righteous living, righteous fruit. See, this is the exact same thing James was saying when he talked about works. It's talking about spiritual works, what it produces, the fruitfulness. So it negates, it calls falsified all a mental assent, once saved, always. Just say this little prayer and you never have to worry about anything. Again, gullible, foolish people are willingly ignorant, and they read their Bibles consistently and they cannot see the truth, for the wicked can never understand. When people want to believe a lie, God will accommodate them. See, that's what they forget. When they resist the truth, when they resist their conscience and the light that they've been given, they will be darkened further. This is why the whole world shall fall as a whole under the Antichrist. It says, when he comes, it says, because they love not the truth. They do not want to hold to the truth. God gives them over to a great delusion. He gives them over to demonic lies. He says, so that they may be damned. That's a result of what God intends. When grace and mercy is spurned, that's God's intention, to hold accountable by his holiness and judgment wickedness. His patience comes to an end. That's why most of the world will follow the Antichrist. They've rejected their conscience. They've rejected the truth whenever the gospel was given, and so God's not going to give it to them no more. He will see to it. When a person is given over, as King Saul was, to an evil spirit, Notice it was after the Lord left him. He was the Lord's anointed. Spirit came on him. God spoke to him by prophets and dreams. And then he did not speak to him anymore. And it said, and when the Lord departed from him, an evil spirit, the scripture says, from the Lord, terrorized him. See, that's what God does. And God takes credit for it. See, people don't want to believe that. God sends the lying spirits that most of the world will believe the Antichrist and be damned. But it was because they resisted truth somewhere and God got tired of messing with them, okay? Remember, Noah preached 120 years, did not get a convert, did not change God's end and what he was going to do. He drowned all the people because he considered them wicked. So those, again, my righteous one will not just begin the race, he will finish the race. My righteous one will stay with Christ. He will finish his warfare, his race, and this probation of a pilgrimage. That's what he will do. And those who fall away, okay? It says, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Let us take a break here.